Our lesson this morning is out of James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, godliness relative to praying for the sick in James 5. The sick is, you'll notice, in quotes. So we'll get into what that actually means in a little bit. The Roman Catholic Church claims that James 5, 14 and 15, the verses we're going to cover this morning, institutes the alleged sacrament of extreme unction, believed necessary for salvation. That's where the priest performs a ritual anointing of one who is near death and prays for, among other things, the salvation of his soul. This is according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, and Lorraine Botner, who's written the book Roman Catholicism, which is viewed by many as probably the leading authority on the Roman Catholic Church from a Protestant point of view. Also, many charismatics claim that James 5, 14, and 15 teaches physical healing by anointing with oil and prayer. And this is according to Daniel Hayden, who wrote an article calling the elders to pray in Dallas Seminary's theological journal, Bibliotheca Sacra. That's a scholarly journal, in the July-September 1981 issue. So we need to study James 5, 14 and 15 to evaluate these beliefs and to determine what the passage is actually teaching. A lot of Christians I know will read this and they'll say, well, I don't know what to do with the passage. It sounds awfully charismatic or whatever, and they just kind of skip over it because they don't know how to handle it. So the best way to deal with it, I believe, is to look at it in close detail and expound it from the original Greek. Let's look to God in prayer before we get into His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have of meeting together and the fellowship around the Word of God. We thank You for the opportunity to live by grace and to see the grace of God demonstrated and expressed to us and in our lives and even through us by Your grace. And we ask that as we get into this passage this morning that we would have a greater comprehension of the grace of God and come to understand the truth of the passage and be able to apply it properly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, what do the verses say? James 5, 14 and 15. I'm reading from the King's English, or the King James Version. And it says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Okay. Well, James chapter 5, 14 and 15, first of all, does not address either the alleged sacrament of extreme unction or physical healing. If you look at it from the Greek New Testament, if you look at it just from the King James Version, you don't know. But from the Greek, it's very, very clear. The James 5, 14 King James Version word anoint is from the Greek word aleipsantes, and it's the commonplace term, rather than the word krio, that refers to ceremonial anointing in sacred and religious contexts. So this does not have to do with the word anointing as it is used in a religious context, in a formal ceremony of any kind. It's a common word. You could use this word to anoint or put oil on a horse. If you're going to oil them down or oil poor sheep, or some shepherds will pour oil on the head of a sheep in order to keep certain types of bugs and fleas away, and they'll rub it on. It's a typical word of just to pour it on. In fact, you could almost translate it pour. Now, then nothing in the context implies that the afflicted one is near death. In fact, the issue, beyond the issue of forgiveness in James 5:15b, the focus is on restoring the believer's welfare. Notice verse 15, "And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick," or rescue the sick. Now, the Roman Catholic Church would say save here means saving the soul. But he's talking about the sick. It doesn't say the sinner. If they had said, "Is anyone sick among you?" and then the prayer of faith should save the sinner, but it doesn't. It says, save the sick. That's restoring him from a sick position physically, if you want to call it sick. Well, James 5, 14 and 15 doesn't even address physical healing as follows. The word for sick in verse 14a is from the Greek word asthenai, and though it can be used, and it is used in the Gospels for physical problems, in Acts and the Epistles, it refers to a weak faith or a weak conscience. Acts 20, verse 35, it does that. It takes a little bit of time to look at these passages because they are important. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the word is used there in the Greek Testament. And it says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. It doesn't say the sick there, but it's the weak, it's the asthenai. The Romans chapter 6, verse 19. And this verse says, I speak after the manner of men, after the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh. I'm not talking about sickness, he's talking about weakness. For as you have yielded your members as slaves to uncleanness, to iniquity unto iniquity, so even now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, is another passage that uses this same word. And it says, him that is weak in the faith, it doesn't say him who is sick in the faith, him who is weak in the faith, receive ye not, but not to doubtful disputations or questionable issues. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is another passage that uses this Greek word in the Greek New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak, not to them that are sick, them that are weak. For if any man see you, which has knowledge, sit at food at the idol's temple, which shall not the conscience of him that is weak, there's the word again, be emboldened to eat those things that are offered idols, and through thy knowledge shall the weak, not the sick brother, the weak brother perish for whom you died. But when you sin so against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience, not sick conscience, weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Then the word for sick in verse 15, the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, it's a different word, but that word is the word kamnanta, and it means to be weary. The only other passage where this word appears is in the Greek Testament, is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. And let me just translate that verse. Hebrews 12, 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against yourself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Not lest you be sick, lest you be wearied. So the words that are used that are translated sick in verse 14 and sick in verse 15 are not the words sick at all. The words for weak and weariness. So James is not referring to those who are bedfast or the ill. Instead, he wrote to those who had grown weary, who had become weak, both morally and spiritually in the midst of suffering. This passage cannot be used for extreme unction because we're not dealing with a person near death. Just dealing with a person who's suffering from weakness. So in summary, the use of the common versus the religious term for anointing, a lack of reference in the context to the afflicted ones being near death, the words used that focus on spiritual versus physical needs, and refreshment versus the salvation of the soul means that James 5, 14 and 15 does not address either the alleged sacrament of extreme unction of the Catholic Church or even physical healing with anointing of oil, as the charismatics teach. And some charismatics, as you recall, are in the Roman Catholic Church. Some charismatics are Protestant. So, if we look at these observations carefully, they actually help guide us to the correct interpretation of James 5, 14, and 15 as follows. Since James 5, 14, and 15 addresses not the physically oppressed, but the spiritually hurting, and since its word for anointing refers to a common practice, not a ritual, James 5:14 urges spiritually oppressed believers to ask their church leaders to perform in their Hebrew cultural context the common practice of using oil as a means of bestowing honor, refreshment, and grooming on them. I quoted Daniel Hayden's article in Dallas Theological Seminary's scholarly journal Bibliotheca Sacra, and he points out here that in Jesus' day and in Paul's day and so forth, amongst the Jews, if you wanted to help an individual who was discouraged or so forth, you'd go to the house and you'd have some olive oil with you and you'd give them a rub down. It's kind of like giving a back rub where you'd, you know, work the person out and get them to relax and so forth and then just encourage them, give them a slight pat on the back, maybe pray over them and whatnot. In our day and age, when we would go to encourage someone, we wouldn't necessarily give them a back rub. Although if a person is tight in the back, you might want to do it. But we would come to somebody, we would maybe give them a hug when we meet them, and shake the hand or whatever, and then encourage them, read the Bible with them, and pray. What you're basically doing is asking the elders to come to a person who's discouraged, whose faith probably is at a low ebb, and the elders come in and they minister to this person to encourage them. That's all that the context is talking about. He's not talking about any kind of a ritual, any type of a religious exercise or an anointing somehow to christen them, none of that. This is a common practice that the Jews practiced in their day. And remember, James is written to Jews, because if you go back to James chapter 1, verse 1, you'll notice that he says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. These are Christians. These are Jewish Christians. And so he's writing to them in the context of their Jewish culture. And this is something they would commonly practice. So this act of rubbing oil on the despondent one's head was to be attended by intercessory prayer so that the oppressed might be restored to a balanced disposition in the inner man. So the intercessory prayer of the church leaders would restore the afflicted one, and if he had committed acts of sin that had led to his afflicted state, they would be forgiven him as he thus repented. See, if a person is going to bother to call the elders of the church, he's admitting right away that he's got a problem and he needs encouragement, he needs direction, so he's open. And this person's openness to the leadership of the elders come and minister to him, and so forth, means that he's going to adapt to him. We've had a situation not too long ago, in fact, it might have happened last year or the year before that, I forget which, where one of the people of our church had contacted me and contacted their board chairman with a question that they had, a spiritual situation in their lives. And independent of one another, the board chairman got back to this Christian and I got back to this Christian with the exact same recommendation. And it was a verification to this party that this information was from the Lord. And they took it and it was an adopted, and they adopted it and adjusted. That's a lot what we're talking about here. The leaders of the church are there for a purpose of helping people, specifically people who are weak or people who are suffering in regards to their faith or in regards to their relationship with the Lord. They got some questions and so forth. So call the elders. Utilize them. They're there to help. And bring them over. Sometimes they have to come to the home where the person is at. Sometimes maybe just talking to the individual in fellowship hall. But that's basically the minister we're talking about. Just calling for the leaders of the church, looking out, asking for their help, their wisdom, their guidance, and they can help. So the lesson is that James 5, 14 and 15 does not institute the alleged sacrament of extreme unction, nor does it teach the ritual of anointing with oil to heal one physically. Rather, it directs a spiritually downcast believer to call for his church leaders to come and minister encouraging words and works within his cultural context, along with intercessory prayer for his spiritual edification. So may we apply James 5, 14 and 15 in the context that it was given to enjoy God's real blessing. I've had this experience many times in Fellowship Hall, where there's no anointing oil, because in our culture we don't have anointing oil. We don't, you know, give anybody a back rub. But where someone will come over and they'll talk to me or talk to me and some of the other deacons and so forth, they've got a problem or concern, they kind of pour their heart out and we, you know, deal with that, sometimes offer a word of prayer, but sometimes go to Scripture and just encourage and build them up. And then afterwards they say, thanks, this really encouraged, this helped me today because I came in here kind of with my tail dragging between my legs and now I feel much better or I'm more encouraged. That's the ministry that it's talking about. That's all it's talking about. It's not talking about anything more. This is a Jewish epistle written to Jewish believers. You have to remember the culture in which it appears. So instead of anointing oil today, it might be giving someone a big old bear hug or might be shaking their hand or putting the hand on the shoulder or something like that and encouraging them from that perspective. But it has to be within the context of our culture. It has to be that which is aimed towards edifying the person in a spiritual context and nothing more. Okay, if you have some questions, we're going to open it up now for feedback and questions that you have. It could be on this particular subject. You might have a lot of questions on this, or it could be on something that is...